We are still in the book of Joshua, and we are still seeing God do amazing things. And if you hadn't noticed, we brought someone's house on stage with us this morning. And you can't read that. That says Achan's crib. So this is Achan's tent. We're going to read a passage today in regard to a man named Achan, in regard to a place called Ai. And we're going to see some interesting things happen. As we see the Israelites, I told you, I warned you back when they were getting it right. I said, pay attention because they're getting it right. It's good when they're getting it right because it's not going to last long. How many of you understand? Sometimes we get it right and sometimes it doesn't last long. Sometimes we blow it. How many of you have ever blown it? I need you to raise your hand and be honest today in God's house and around God's people. We've all blown it. If we're honest about it, we're going to see that honesty always pays in the end. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at Joshua chapter 7. And I know I've been wearing y'all out because we've been reading like whole chapters at church. We're going to read another whole chapter of the Bible. I know that's, you know, it's not cool and it's not relevant because we're supposed to focus on one word and give it however many meanings we want it to have. But what we're going to do is we're going to let the Scriptures do the lesson this morning, all right? So if you have your Bible, chapter 7, verse 1, we just saw some interesting things happen in 5 and 6, we saw Jericho fall. We saw God deliver Jericho into the Israelites' hands because they did exactly what He told them to do. How many of you understand? Obedience always, always, always is followed by God's blessing. God blesses our obedience. Please understand that. If for no other reason to be obedient in life is to be obedient so that you don't miss out on the blessings of God, because there is a blessing in just walking in obedience with Him. Those of you who have done that and have practiced that in your life, would you agree with me this morning? Chapter 7, it says, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully. We saw last week, he said this, he said, take everything in that city, slaughter everything, all the animals. The only people that I want you to save are Rahab, the prostitute, and her household. The rest of the people, I've delivered them into your hands. Take care of business. He said, but do not, he warned them, keep for yourself any of the devoted things. The silver, the gold, the treasures that you find, you don't get the spoils of war because you didn't fight this battle. I fought this battle. These things are to be dedicated to me. God made that very clear last week, didn't he? In fact, he alluded to it a couple of times. It was hard not to go there and preach about it last week. But I pray, Lord, if it's your will that you delay your coming till this week, please do, because they need to hear this message just like I need to hear this message. It says, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Little arrogant, huh? Little cocky. Little overconfident. We don't need to bring all the people. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people. For only a few men are there. Have you ever noticed about the time you stand in your pride, you fall on your face? So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai. Uh-oh. Now, to be politically correct, I'm going to say it like this. Up until this point, the Israelites were kicking hiney and taking names. Hiney, if you need a translation, ask your grandma. They were doing whatever God told them to do because they were walking in obedience and God was giving them victory after victory after victory. They go and they spy on this place called Ai, and the guys come back and they say, we won't even have to bring all our troops. We just have to bring a few because it's not going to be that big of a deal. But it says this, so about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. I guess so. These people just crossed a raging river at flood stage on dry ground because they did exactly what God told them to do. They just marched around a city and watched the walls fall down and the inhabitants just delivered into their hands. And now all of a sudden, a small group of fighters that they didn't even think they needed to bring all their men whips their tail and sends them running. We continue to read. It says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. He wanted some answers. He was like, hold up a second. We've been doing everything right, and something is dreadfully wrong. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Here we go. He's got Moses syndrome again. Why did you ever do this? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan, really. If only we had been content to wander around for our forefathers' disobedience forever. How stupid does that sound? Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, I love this, stand up. He said, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. He said, use a little common sense, Joshua. Everything was going right because you were obeying me. People, pay attention to that. Everything was working because you were obeying. And now what's happened? You're down on your face. You're seeking answers. And you know good and well what the answer is. Get up. Somebody sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I've commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Verse 13 says, go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward, family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward, man by man. He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. And I know what a lot of people say right there. Man, that doesn't sound like a loving God. I can't believe God would do that, really. I can't believe God would spare me and show me mercy and forgiveness. That's what I can't believe. Because I deserve what this guy's about to get, and I'm thankful that through Jesus instead I receive mercy and grace and forgiveness. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken, and the clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to his tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent, was the silver underneath the tent. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons, his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after that, they stoned the rest, and they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. So we look at this, and what we tend to do, and I've already went there, what we tend to do is say, how mean is that? Can I explain something to you before we go any further? God owes you nothing. You owe him everything. When he says jump, your response should be how high. When he says step, you should say which direction and how many times. He has blessed the Israelites and blessed the Israelites and blessed the Israelites, and things are finally going like they almost have it all figured out. Then they go and do something stupid. It's easy to get upset with them, but I look at my life and sometimes it seems as if I almost have it figured out, and then I go and do something stupid. Something that the Holy Spirit has specifically said, do not do, do not touch, leave alone, devote this thing to me. Don't devote it to other things. And willfully I choose to disobey. I want you to see that from this story that we just read. The message was clearly heard, wasn't it? God made it clear. Go in there, take this city. Don't take anything that doesn't belong to you. If it belongs to me, leave it for me. The instructions are clear. How many of you understand our instructions on life are clear? Those of you who are believers here today, it is this simple. Listen to me. Jesus Christ gave you mercy at the cross. The Holy Spirit has come to live inside of you, to lead you and guide you out of sin into truth, out of a life that brings reproach upon God into a life that brings God glory. It's that simple. Don't complicate it. And so as we look at this today, understand our instructions, their instructions were clearly heard, but they were willfully disobedient. Though they were clearly heard, they were willfully disobeyed. How many of you have ever heard the Holy Spirit's conviction in your heart? And for whatever reason, Achan said, the reason I did it is because I coveted. He identified the sin, didn't he? And I love that because he identified what he did wrong. That's what we don't want to do in America anymore, do we? No, he identified what he did wrong. He said, I coveted these things. I wanted these things more than I wanted to be obedient. And what I did, I made an awful choice. And that awful choice cost him, didn't it? Cost him not only his life, it cost him the life of all of his family and all of his cattle and all of his livestock and everything that he ever had. He heard it clearly. He willfully disobeyed. And then he took the next step and he actively hid his sin. And what's funny about this is we've all done it, right? Where we think we can somehow hide our sin from God. Right? People say, well, I don't want to come to church because there's too many bad things in my life. Really? You think God's not outside of these walls? And I promise you, he's outside these walls. And if you're a believer here today, he's inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit. So he's always with you, and he's always there to convict you of what you've done wrong. So when you hear him clearly about something, don't try to hide it from him. The reason he told you to get rid of it, remember that still small voice that said, you need to get rid of this? The reason he told you to get rid of it, because he knew about it. When you thought, nobody else did. Interesting how that works in our little human pea brains. But as we look at this, we see the sin was actively hidden. This guy really thought, he had seen all that God was able to do. He really thought for some reason, and it's pride, and we know that, I can probably skip this one by and hide it from God just this one time. Because I really, really like that robe. And I mean, who doesn't like big, heavy bags full of gold, silver? But then there were consequences that had to be suffered. We see the consequences. I ask you this, if the Bible's true, and it is, the wages of sin is death. Sin always demands a payment, doesn't it? So every time you choose to pick up sin, listen to me carefully. Every time you choose to pick up sin, you choose to pick up death. And so what you're saying is you're saying, I would rather have this sin than possibly have my life. How many of you understand that? To some of you, I know speeding is not a sin. But if you go 100 on Highway 59, there is a chance that you're going to get in an accident because speed causes accidents and speed kills. We understand that. But if today you say, you know, I'm in a hurry and I got to get up to Lake Livingston to recreate because that's what I was created to do. No, it's not. But anyways, if you go 100 to get up there, you're saying that I would rather break the laws of this land and get there on time because that's what I want rather than stay alive. Well, I'm too common sense for some of y'all. That's what Achan did, didn't he? He said, I would rather have this stuff and try to get away with hiding it from God. Can I please help all of you out? Listen to me. You're not hiding anything from him. Consequences are going to follow, and it doesn't matter how bad you try to hide it. It's not hidden from him. Is it hidden from me? Yes, unless you tell me, I don't know. Is it hidden from your family? Yes, unless you tell them, they don't know. But I promise you this, an all-knowing sovereign God knows. He knew before you ever did it that that's what you were going to do. And there will be consequences. How many of you understand? There are always, always, always consequences to our sin. So we see that Achan, he heard clearly. He disobeyed willfully. He hid actively. Let's hide it under my tent. And he suffered the consequences. So I'm here today to tell you a story about a guy named Achan in a land far, far away, a city called Ai, that we're going to see next chapter. Thankfully, God restores them and they get to destroy this and take this because that's God's will. But I want to ask you something today. Is there anything in your life that you've clearly heard about that you are willfully disobeying in regard to? I know you never do this because we're Christians in church, but is there anything that you're actively hiding from God? Or maybe you're already suffering the consequences and you think that it's still hidden and you still haven't repented of it and you still haven't gotten honest and told like Achan did, where he said, yeah, it's in my tent, it's in the back, under the floor, you'll find it. So what's in your tent today? What's in your tent? What has God called you to devote to Him or to surrender to Him that you are still actively holding on to and actively hiding as if perhaps, maybe, nobody's ever going to notice that this is in the back of your tent? Notice I didn't use real bills because I don't have them. I thought about raising up my debit card, but I figured the people in the back, it would be too small and you would know what I was holding up. This is a universal sign. We all know what this is, right? All right. And you say, are you one of those preachers that harp on money? Hey, you've been here for a long, long time. You ever hear me harp on money? Never. I don't have to harp on money. I know this, that everything that I receive comes from my Father who is in heaven, who gives me every good gift. And everything belongs to Him, and if He asked me for it, it's His. And so I say this to you today. Is God convicting you, or has He convicted you in the area of money? Oh, you're hoarding away for something. The zombie apocalypse. As if you really don't believe in the return of Christ, and as if you really don't believe that you're not taking any of this with you. And as if you really believe that you have seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. It's plain and simple in the Word of God. Those of you who are in our giving small group, you're learning about it. It's a privilege to be able to give back what's His. And so I ask you this, are you holding on to it? Has God convicted you in the areas of tithes and offerings? Oh, He said it from the pulpit. Hey, it's biblical. Let's talk about it. Because He says this, if you are robbing God. You're stealing. You are willfully holding on to something that God has said, turn loose. And you can't figure out why every time you turn around, another thing at your house goes out. My dishwasher went out. My motor blew up in my truck. I have a flat tire every time I turn around. Hey, have you ever stopped to think that God's trying to get your attention and that may be the consequences? He's going to get it anyways. It's all His. You know what He's going to do? He's going to give it to the tire man who tithes. He's going to give it to the mechanic who's obedient and giving offerings. When missionaries across the world need Him, He's going to make sure that He gets what He wants done. It's all His. And some of you here today, you know how I know this? I know this because statistically, that's a hard word for me to say. Statistically, across the board, 10 to 20% of the church gives regularly. That's sad, isn't it? For a God who's given so much for us. So I'm not going to beat you with that because you're going to be that person. I know what you're going to do today when the Spirit convicts you that you're not obedient. You're going to say, I'm never going back to that church. All that preacher does is preach on money. Hey, you will hear me about once every 2 years even mention the stuff because I really don't like it. I'd rather live out in the woods and kill a possum and eat it than to go to Kroger and try to buy something. That's just the fact of the matter. No hormones in the possums. Huh? All you organic people. Hey, pick up some roadkill, right? No hormones in roadkill. What's in your tent? As God said, devote your finances to Him. And you haven't. You cannot figure out why you can't get ahead. I just can't afford to give to the church. I can't afford to give to what God wants me to do. Really? That's funny you're saying that while we're eating lunch and it just cost you $35 to pay for your food at this restaurant. You could eat at your house for $6. Listen, I'm not getting in your business. I know this. If I'm talking to you right now, God's already gotten in your business because it's His business anyways. Because when you surrendered your life to Jesus, you said, no more do I have my own business. It's all about your business, King. Because you did call him king that day, and you did call him Lord, and either you meant it or you didn't mean it. And if he's king and he's Lord, and he says, you need to trust me with your finances, you better start trusting with your finances. You say, well, I don't have a problem with that. That's fine. I'm glad you've grown to a point where you don't have a problem with that. What about maybe this? Let's go see what else is in maybe in our tent here. Don't knock the tent pole over. Oh, yeah. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's time. Well, I really want to serve the Lord. We've heard it, right? Let's say it together. But I just don't have... Well, what you been doing? Well, we've been traveling all over the country chasing sporting events. It's an epidemic in our society. You know what's crazy about that? It was an epidemic in the Roman Empire, too. Oh, yeah, they don't exist anymore because they started chasing after that kind of stuff. So as we look at this, let's talk about time for a minute. You have time to go to work every day. You have time to eat. You have time to get on Facebook for hour upon hour and get in everybody else's business, but you don't have time for God. Maybe you've heard His voice in this. And while you were there scrolling on your smartphone, that makes you dumb. That still small voice said, you know what? You could use this time for something else. Or as you were sitting there watching your satellite TV, Hallmark Channel, or Lifetime, right? You ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You men do too. You just won't admit it. Those movies will suck you in before you know it. Hey, before you know it, you're watching the same old plot with different characters, acting like you don't know what's going to happen in the end. Right? And you sit there and the Holy Spirit says, you know, you could be using this time for Bible study. You could be using this time for sharing the gospel with other people. You could be using this time to prayer. Oh, but I don't have time to pray. Remember when Peter didn't have time to pray? He was too tired. Didn't work out for him too well, did it? Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, wake up, man. You're sleeping. You ought to be praying. Pray that you don't fall into temptation. You know what Peter didn't know? Peter didn't know the temptation that he was about to fall into. Because if he would have known, you know what he would have done? He would have done things differently. He didn't have a clue. But he didn't listen to the one who did either. When God says, hey, take that time that you're wasting and put it aside for something productive, he might be protecting you from something. Understand. I promise you this. Jesus Christ didn't die so that he can have 1 hour a week on a Sunday from your life. Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago on a cross outside of Jerusalem so that he could be your king and your Lord, so that he controls every minute in every 24-hour period. Why? To bring himself glory. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not if you read the Scripture. So maybe you've heard that still small voice about time, and you still keep tucking it away under the back of your tent hoping that God really didn't mean it or he won't find out about it. So it could be time, right? Time in and of itself, that's not sin, is it? It is after God said, devote more of it to me and less to you. We have a generation of adults right now, my generation. Listen to me. You know what we're teaching our kids about time and God? When we have leftover time, we'll give it to God. We are, listen to me, mark my words, this is prophetic. Hear me. Hear me out. One day we will have a generation who only does anything for God when it's convenient for them. Because that's what we're teaching them to do. We're teaching them that when we have some leftover time, because we're all busy, 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 running around in circles, when you have some leftover time, then you can give that to God. God doesn't want our leftovers, people. Please listen to me. God doesn't want our leftovers. It would behoove you greatly to teach your children this. Every second of every day counts, and it counts for God. Make it count in everything that you do. Well, that's old-fashioned. We're a busy society. Yeah. Isn't it funny how the devil, because he couldn't make you bad, made you so busy you don't have time for God, and you're teaching your children not to have time for God. So maybe it's not time. Maybe if we had to look in your tent this morning, maybe it's this thing. Are y'all worried when I go in here what I might pull out? I see the looks of pre-conviction, like, I hope he doesn't pull mine out. This is little Lammy. You know Doc McStuffins, you know Lammy. Lammy's a little pet. What Lammy represents here today is my little pet sin. That little thing that seems pretty harmless. Soft, cuddly, not really that big a deal. Cute, even, right? Maybe the Spirit has convicted you about that little pet sin that you continually hold on to that He has said, let go of. That thing that by actively pursuing it has in an amazing sort of way began to control your whole life. Because that's what happens to pet sin. You know, Jesus taught a principle. He said this, a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. You know what He's saying? It just takes a little bit of yeast for that whole loaf of bread to swell up. And so what we like to do, we like to have our little white lies, our little pet sins, our little small things that nobody's really ever going to know about, right? Because we know how to delete our history on our computer. We laugh. It's an epidemic in our society, isn't it? Nobody's ever going to find out about my little pet sin. Here's the deal. God already knows about it, and consequences are coming. You can bank on it. So what's your little pet sin that God said, man, you need to turn that loose? You don't understand. I use bad language because I'm a construction worker. You keep holding on that little pet thing thinking it's okay. Is every word that comes out of your mouth, can A, bring glory to God, or B, bring reproach upon His name if you wear His name as a title? And if you are a Christian and you claim that, you do. You don't get to decide to be one way, one place, and one way, another place. So whatever your pet sin is, that little thing that only you know about, let me help you out. You're not the only one who knows about it. In fact, the people around you probably know something's up. They just don't know what. And I'll assure you this, God knows exactly what that thing is. That's how He keeps convicting you about it, and that's why you keep hiding it. I said it last week, I'll say it again. Grandma nailed it on the head. If you got to hide it, must be something wrong with it. Right? If you got to hide it, must be something wrong with it, your little pet sin. Can I just help you out today? You've been convicted of it. I won't even ask you what it is. But if you have one here today, it's time to lay that thing down and devote that to Christ who died for it. And allow Him to set you free here this morning. And everybody knows why you got a brown paper sack on it. Now, those of you who are addicted to such things, let me just say this to you. Jesus Christ died to set you free from that. What in the world are you waiting on? What in the world are you waiting on? How do they do it? That's Diet IBC root beer, by the way, just for an illustration. But the fact of the matter is this, some people, you think you can't live without this. Let me tell you this, if you can't live without it, you need help. If you think you got to hide it from everybody, I love the people who try to hide it from me. Look, I grew up with an alcoholic. I can smell it 47.2 miles away. I can see it in your eyes when you're 250 yards off. I know what it is. You say, oh no, he knows about it. No, listen, it's not my job to condemn you, and I hope you don't see this as condemnation. I hope what you see this today is hope of being set free. Because the person who struggles with this, you know what you're saying right now? Are you trying to condemn me? I ain't trying to condemn you. You're condemning yourself. And your addiction doesn't just look like this. It might not be in a paper sack. It might be in a plastic baggie. But it's a stronghold in your life, and it's controlling everything you do, and you will never bring glory to God, and there will always be the consequences of hiding this thing and holding on to this thing. Turn it loose. What's in your tent? Can I just say this for you? You know how stupid you look driving down the road with a paper sack on something as if you're fooling anyone? Nobody puts a paper sack on a Coca-Cola. Why don't you just get a flashing neon sign for the police officer that says, I have an open container in my car? If you didn't know, I'm hiding it in my paper sack. So maybe it's your addiction today. That stronghold that's in your life because one time you thought this was something good. It even seemed like a good time. But now you feel as if you can't have a good time without it. Let me help you. If you can't have a good time without it as a believer, it is a stronghold in your life. Come to this altar today and get honest with God and let Him take this thing away from you that Jesus died to set you free from. Yeah, I'm going back in. Maybe the thing that you were to devote to the Lord that you haven't devoted to the Lord is around you all the time. And you're not really hiding this thing. You're just hiding the fact that you're not leading this thing like you're supposed to. That's the last family picture we did. We're not very good picture people. But you're a man here today. Let me tell you something. You have a duty, and your duty is to raise your family and to lead your home in a godly way. And let me say this. If God has put it on your heart, I hear people all the time. All the time. Yeah, I know. I need to get my family in church. I didn't tell them to get their family in church. Someone else did. Isn't it awesome how the Holy Spirit works? You know why God wants you to get your family in church? Because the next generation is headed to godlessness. And it's going to take some of you daddies who say this. You know what's more important? What's more important in life is not us going to a Texan game and partaking in entertainment. What's important is on Sunday we have our family in church learning about the Word of God. On Wednesdays we have our family at the church in a Bible study learning the Word of God and growing in Christ and growing in the fellowship of believers. That's important stuff. Those things will affect eternity. But what we do is this. Daddy says, you know what, I'd rather, listen, that word's going to get you in trouble. I'd rather just stay home, right? I know how it works. Put the recliner in third gear and say, God can meet with me right here. Let me say this, He can. But why would you miss out on an opportunity of having a little taste of heaven right here on earth? Because this is what we're going to do in heaven. We're all going to be there, and we're all going to have one mission and one purpose and one focus, and we're going to sing praise and honor and glory to Him forever. Why don't you just come to heaven practice with us sometime? Because you say that's where you're going. How are you leading your family? The decisions you're making. Are they pointing your children to make godly decisions? Are you asking your children things like this, Dad? Listen to me. Not where do you want to go to college? Have you prayed about where God might want you to go to college? Have you prayed about what God might want other than college? Oh, all the education people just got mad at me. Hey, look around you. We don't have any more plumbers. Because you sent them to school and told them they had to do it or they wouldn't get a job. Now they're in debt and they're never going to pay it off. They weren't smart enough to go anyways. It's just the facts. When's the last time you said to your children they had a big decision? I don't know the answer because for whatever reason they come to us, don't they, dads? I don't know the answer, but I know who does. Why don't you and I stop just a second and let's me and you just pray about this for a moment? How about this? Husband, praying with your wife. She's had a hard day. And here's what the devil likes you to think. The devil likes you to think that that's wimpy to do something like that. It's not wimpy at all. God receives glory in things like that. Hey, you had a rough day. Let me pray for you the next morning. You wake up. Let me pray for you today that it won't be as bad as it was tomorrow or today. So God said, devote your family to Him, and you're not real devoted, and you know that that's been hidden in your tent. What about this? Ooh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What about this? There was a guy I once knew. You should have just named this Baal. Because I worshiped this stuff. Right? I did. That's all I wanted to do. You know what's cool? It's cool to be at a point in life and to have seen all these things, because I can honestly say this, I am a recovering bassaholic. It's cool to be at a place in life where I get to go fishing with my family and I enjoy that, and it's not about all the other stuff that it was once about. Maybe your thing's not fishing. Maybe it's hunting, scrapbooking. Uh-oh, I went to meddling. There are lots of things that can distract us, isn't there? Lots of things. Now, distractions in and of themselves, they're not bad, are they? But when God says, hey, this thing is taking the attention that belongs to me, this thing is keeping you from devoting your time to me, your family to me, this thing is a hindrance in your life, guess what, people? That thing has become an idol, and it's time to put it down. I'm not going to get in your business. You're the only one who knows what it is. You say, preacher, do you really think that bass fishing is a sin? It was in my life. You know how I knew it was a sin? You know when I got convicted about it the first time? I was sitting in the bathroom. That's what y'all wanted to hear today, isn't it? I was. And what do all good fishermen keep in the bathroom? They got some Bassmasters, and they got a Bible. Right? So if there's no good articles in Bassmasters, you got the Bible to go back on. You laugh, but that's where I was. I was sitting in the bathroom. You know what I'd rather do while I was in the bathroom? Read Bassmasters. I have the Word of God sitting right there. And in my heart, I knew this. I saw the Bible, and the Lord said, open my Word. I hadn't been in His Word all day long, and the Lord said, open my Word. What does that mean when the Spirit prompts you to open His Word? He wants to say something to you. He says, open my Word. You know what I did? I said, man, I'd rather read Bassmasters today. I'd rather read Bassmasters today. Open my Word. Nah, it's not that important at this point in my life. Now, let me just tell you this. I was a pastor in a church. So you know how I know people struggle with that? I was a pastor in a church, and I'd rather read Bassmasters than look in the Word of God. I say that to my shame. Maybe yours is something else. But we all have those distractions, don't we? Those things that take us away from the main thing. Hey, I'm not the guy who says it's wrong for you to go fishing. Make fishing about God. Make fishing about God. When you get the opportunity to go, thank Him because you got the opportunity. When you get the opportunity to sit out in His creation, look around you and see that bald eagle soar into that treetop and say, thank you, God, that you've promised me strength like that eagle has on his wings. When I call out to you and I draw near to you, you said, wait, and you'll renew that kind of strength to me. There's nothing wrong with doing those things. But you know as well as I know, there is that breaking point where that distraction becomes sin. It begins to control you. And before you know it, it will become an idol in your life. I've got to hurry, I know, because you're thinking, well, he didn't get to mine, I'm safe. None of us are safe, by the way. All of us face the temptation to run away and to stray away. But why? Because when we do, we always face the consequences. Got that on clearance. That's why the orange sticker's on there. Maybe today the thing that God has said devoted to Him, it's maybe not one of these things. Maybe it's this thing. Maybe it's what you see here now. Do you see this? It's interesting how a mirror works, because a mirror will answer the question for us. What might be the thing God has said devote to Him that I haven't devoted to Him? And maybe you're here today and you're seeing yourself in this mirror right now. Can everybody see this? And maybe that's the thing that you're holding on to. You sit here week after week, your knuckles are white because you're squeezing the chair in front of you so hard that you will not let go. And maybe God has been telling you for weeks or even months to devote your life to Him. And what you do is you walk out of here and hope that it doesn't happen again. But it always happens again. The Spirit always comes back and convicts you. I pray that He would continue to do that until you fall on your face even this very day and say, God, I repent of my sin and I repent of my life and I turn to You and I devote myself to the One who gave His everything for me. So maybe today the thing that you haven't devoted to Him is what you see right there. Your face. The image of you. Your life. Because I promise you this, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died so that you would devote your life to Him. Surrender to Him as your King of Kings and your Lord of Lords. And forever, walk in His presence and in His fellowship and in His mercy and in His grace. So what's the problem here if we hold on to these things? I'll hurry. We'll see this from the Scripture. Number one, it grieves God. God got angry in regard to Achan, didn't He? How many of you know, as believers here today, you can grieve the Holy Spirit in your life? Some of you say, I know, because I'm an expert at it. We grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit grieves when I choose to hang on to the things that I hang on to. Why? Because there's so much more that He has in store for me that He's not going to do until I let these things go. God wasn't going to move any longer in the lives of the Israelites until Achan came forward and he said, it's me, it's me. He even said so. You need something to happen in your life. You've been trusting God for this something. You can't figure out why it hadn't happened. Let me help you out. It may be due to your disobedience. You're grieving the Holy Spirit in your life. What do you mean by grieving the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit has convicted you of something or told you something that you need to release to Him, that you need to repent of, and you're still holding on to that thing. Because I just can't afford to do it right now. Or I'm not comfortable with giving it up now. Or I don't have time to give it up now. Or I'd rather be doing this now. Grieves the heart of God. I mean, just put yourself in His position for just 1 second. I know that's scary to do, but let's just put yourself in the Heavenly Father's position. The Heavenly Father who has given His only begotten Son to die a brutal death on a cross for you and me. Listen, I don't say this to guilt you. I say this to show you that is grief in your life because you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Because how could you blatantly, how could I blatantly hold on to something that a God loves me so, who loves me so much told me to let go of? Oh, but nobody will ever find out and I'm not hurting anybody. Same thing Achan thought, didn't he? Because here's the thing. The things that we do that grieve God could negatively affect everyone around us. Was all of Israel affected? Answer the question. Yeah, don't let your conviction close your mouth. I still want some response. You bet. 100%. There was a negative outcome for everybody in Israel because Achan decided to hold on to some sin. Understand this. You can choose today to hold on to the things you've already been convicted of. Again. But don't scratch your head in disbelief and amazement when it affects your whole family. It affects everybody around you. And I don't wonder why, because He's answered the question for us. Why? Because your disobedience grieves the heart of God. And when you grieve the heart of God, things around you take a negative turn. That's why we sang a song a moment ago about David saying, restore to me the joy of Thy salvation, Lord. Did David lose salvation? No, he lost his joy. Why? He grieved the Holy Spirit. He grieved the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you're grieving the Holy Spirit today, there is going to be negative things surrounding you. It's going to result in consequences. Bottom line, there will be consequences to your sin. There will be consequences to your action. Unresolved sin will plague you until it is resolved. You say, well, do you believe that God allows those consequences? 150%. I believe that He allows them to come into your life to shake you up and get your attention, just like He did here. To say, you remember what it was like when you walked with me? Remember what it was like when you trusted me by faith? Remember what it was like when you were obedient? Hey, Israel, remember what is it like just not a short time ago when we crossed the Red Sea and then we conquered there and we saw the walls fall down at Jericho because of what I did? Remember what that was like? You're never going to feel it again as long as people are hiding things in their tent. People say it all the time. I just don't feel as close to God as I once was. You ever stop to think it's because you're grieving the Holy Spirit? I promise you, God hadn't moved. God hadn't changed His or your position. It's established in grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You're His. You will be forever. Your wife ever been mad at you? You want me to finish that statement because you were stupid? Huh? Yeah. Well, just because she was grieved by your behavior, she didn't stop being your wife just because she was grieved by your behavior, did she? No, but that sweet fellowship that was once there was gone, wasn't it? Because there wasn't nothing sweet about her once you made her mad. So look at this and let's think about that for just a second. It resulted in negative consequences for you, didn't it? Huh? When you snuggled up that night, wanted a little sugar. Instead, you got an elbow to the mouth. We laugh. I just live in a real world. Y'all can pretend to live in a false world that doesn't exist. That's the real world. But there came a time, man, where you had to do this. It happens. Baby, I was wrong. And she said, yeah, you were. And I'm sorry. And you know what's interesting about that? Immediately, fellowship is right back where it was. She might bring it up a time or two. That's just because she has flesh too. That's so you can have extra sermon material about it. Don't be bringing stuff up that's under the blood. But immediately, fellowship is restored, isn't it? Well, she never ceased to be your wife. You never ceased to be her husband. She was grieved by your behavior. But you went to her, and I promise you, if she loves Jesus, when you went to her and you made it right and you said, I'm sorry, here's what I did wrong, please forgive me, it was forgiven. And you move forward. And I say this to you today, maybe you've been holding on to some of these things. You've had them buried in the back of your tent for so long, you forgot they were even buried there until today, and the Holy Spirit said, oh yeah, remember I talked to you about this about 15 years ago, and you didn't listen, that's why you are where you are now. And today, you need to lay those things down at the foot of the cross. And tell your King Jesus, Jesus, I'm sorry. Tell your Father in heaven, Father, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. And against what you've told me to do, and God, I repent of that, and I turn to you. So here's what to do. Get honest with God. Achan got honest. He confessed. Here's the deal. I took this stuff because I coveted. Not just get honest, get rid of. Get rid of the things that are in your tent. That's what repentance is. Confession is getting honest. Repentance is getting rid of those things. You think I'm joking? I told you I had a problem with fishing. You laugh. God did not let me fish for about 6 or 7 years. He took it away from me. I didn't care anything about it. Didn't care if I ever went again. Because I had to get on my face one day and say, God, take this thing away from me because this thing is controlling me. God said, well, you want it away from me. Get rid of it. You know what I did? This is the truth. Here's what I did. I put my boat for sale, all my rods, all my lures, everything that had anything to do with fishing, I put it for sale on a thing called Party Line in Arkansas. That afternoon, I was set free. You said, man, that was a lot of money you gave away. Yeah, it cost you a lot when you dabble in sin. Listen to me. It cost you a lot. But I had to give God the obedience that He deserves. I had to give God the obedience that He deserves. Now you're going to face that this morning. I promise you, there has been something in your life that you were convicted about, and you're going to make this decision today. You're going to say, I'm going to ignore everything, and I'm going to keep hiding it under the tent, or I'm going to give God the obedience that He deserves. I'm going to give God the obedience that Jesus Christ died for me to live out. You're going to make that decision right now. Would you stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? You're here today. And you say, Kirk, I have something hidden in my tent. And that thing that I have hidden in my tent is my life. I was the one looking in the mirror, seeing myself, and I've never surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And today, in my heart, the Holy Spirit is doing a work, and He's telling me that I need to turn from my sin and myself and to turn my life over to the one who gave His life for me, to the Lord Jesus. You say, that's me. I need Jesus to save me today. I want to turn from my sin and my old life and turn to Him for forgiveness and new life. You say, that's me. Would you slip up your hand right now? You say, I want to stop hiding the fact that I've never really devoted my life to Jesus Christ. Slip up your hand high where I can see you, where I can pray with you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Keep them up for me. That's me. Thank you, ma'am. I need Jesus to save me. I'm willing to uncover this and to admit that I haven't given Him my life. Keep them up for me. I just want to pray with you and pray for you in just a minute. You say, that's me. I need Jesus to save me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Those of you who have your hands in the air, I want you to look at me right now. Get somewhere where you can see me face to face. You believe right now that the Holy Spirit of God is telling you to turn your life over to Him. To turn from your sin and from yourself and to turn to Jesus Christ for that forgiveness that you long for, that you really need. The Bible says this, that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead and we shall be saved. You believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross and was risen from the grave to rescue you. You believe that, and you believe that only because God has planted that seed of faith in your heart today. I want you to pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that You died to forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I turn from my sin. And I turn from my old life. I lay it all at Your feet. Lord, I ask for Your forgiveness. I ask for Your new life. I ask that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And teach me to live as one of Your children. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for dying for me. Let me live all my days for You. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you raised your hand just a second ago and you meant business and you said, I'm willing to uncover it all, to open up my tent and to say, here's my life, God. You take it. I'm going to ask you right now, just go ahead and make your way down this aisle. There's going to be some people who come. And they're going to talk to you. And they're going to pray with you. They're going to talk to you about your decision to follow Jesus Christ today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You live in a church age where we don't talk about sin anymore because we sure don't want the Holy Spirit to convict us of anything because we might have to rely on Him to change us. You're here today. And you say, Kirk, there's something in my tent. I'm not going to ask you what that something is. I don't want to know what's in your tent. It doesn't matter. God already knows. Something you haven't trusted Him with that He said, trust Him with. A sin, a little pet sin that you've been holding on to, an addiction that's been a stronghold in your life for years that you need to turn loose. Maybe it's time. You have time for everything under the sun, but you don't have time for the King. Maybe it's you men here today who need to devote your efforts and your abilities to leading your family in a godly way. But if you say today, you say, Pastor, I got something hidden in my tent. Listen, God wants us to come forward and to be honest with Him. Just as Achan was, Pastor, I've got something hidden in my tent. Would you just slip up your hand right now? I want to pray with you and pray for you. Be honest with yourself and be honest with God. Hands all over the place. Listen, I promise you, you're never going to be set free till you get honest. You're never going to be set free till you say, Lord, here's what it is. Name it by name. And say, God, here's what I have kept for myself that You said devote to You. Here's what I'm holding on to that You've said is sinful. In just a moment, the altars are going to be open. Those of you who are believers here today with your hands in the air, the Holy Spirit's telling you exactly what you need to do. I don't have to say anything else. You know where to go. You know you can boldly go before His throne of grace in your time of need. Your need is repentance. Your need is confession. Go boldly before His throne today. Make things right with your Heavenly Father. Allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in your life. Pray that He would be glorified in this time together. You're here today. You say, Kirk, I've laid those things down. I'm going to ask that you pray for those who are back speaking about the new life that they can have in Christ.